hope. And so we're into week three of a series on finding hope, looking at a letter that three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, wrote to a group of new believers, a church in the capital city of Macedonia. It's now located in Greece, called Thessalonica. And so you'll find that in your Bibles under the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you have a Bible app, you can see it on there. It's not quite working this morning. If you're searching for events, I don't know what's going on. But if you don't have a Bible, you can use an app. You can find it on the screen. You can get a Bible at the back. It's important. It has words of life in it for us. But I first want to just take a moment to say thank you to all the people who helped with Country Hills Gives Back. So we had close to 80 people help in five different opportunities this past week throughout our community. Food Not Bombs, Ray of Hope, Christian Horizons, The Gleaners, and Sunnyside Home. And it was just so great to see all of us serving there and hear wonderful stories coming back. And our hope is that we can share hope with more people. And for those of you who did volunteer, our hope and desire is that you continue to do that on your own and here and in the community, that we would share our hope with others through tangible acts of kindness. And that throughout the year now, that we'd have a passion for that. And when we do this again and again, so it may not always be a week of Country Hills Gives Back, but as a church, when we, we have about 600 people in our database. So if we even get a fraction of that, and we average about 230, 250 on a Sunday, so if we can mobilize all of us to be a blessing to those who need help, that's a big deal. So that's why we do this, and we share hope with others. There was, in 2000, an organization that the world kind of started to get to know. They're called Livestrong. You might recognize this. So in 2000, we started to become aware of this in North America. It's an organization who their purpose is to help those who have survived cancer, to influence and impact the lives of those who have survived cancer and those who are impacted by it, their families and friends. And by 2004, they had partnered with Nike. Maybe you remember the Livestrong yellow bracelet. Who remembers the Livestrong yellow bracelet? Okay, some of us remember that. And so they started to gain a lot of awareness and money to help those who are struggling with and surviving cancer. Great cause. Really important work they did, and they began to find some celebrity spokespeople, and one of the people they found was named Lance Armstrong. Maybe you know who that is. He won the Tour de France a number of times, cancer survivor, and so he began to be a spokesperson. Why was Livestrong so important? Because we need extra strength when we're suffering. We need hope in hardships. We need extra strength for those things when we suffer. We need hope in hardship. Everybody needs that. And so Livestrong filled that gap for some people. But what we discovered by 2012, and the reality that I know and that I want to share with you this morning, is that organizations and initiatives and events, even the best meaning ones, are not enough. And by 2012, Lance Armstrong had been stripped of his Tour de France wins. He'd been stripped of his title as key spokesperson for Livestrong. Because in order to stay on top and provide hope to others who'd survived cancer, he used performance-enhancing drugs. He relied on doping to win, and all that crashed in. Livestrong was not even strong enough for its head spokesperson to help him through, to give him hope, and he turned to other things. I want to suggest to you today that Jesus is much better. Are these initiatives important? Absolutely. God works through people. We need organizations and fundraising and people around us to fill in those gaps. But Jesus is more than that. Jesus is more, and he gives a stronger strength. He gives a greater hope. And with the Thessalonian church, who was a young church, a new church, under fierce persecution, some of their people had already been martyred, already died because they chose to follow Jesus. Paul is writing to give them hope. And what he's writing is to let them know that hardships, they're a chance to find hope, to stand strong in your salvation. Hardships are a chance to find hope, to stand strong in your salvation. And I want to help us understand that. And over the course of chapter 3, we're going to look at all of chapter 3. We're going to move it through it pretty quickly and draw out of it why I think this is what Paul is trying to say. Why I think that Jesus gives us stronger strength. Why Jesus gives a greater hope. Why we can see our hardships as an opportunity, as a chance to find hope. And we find hope as we stand strong in our salvation and what that means. And so Paul, over the course of this chapter, he really writes about four things. He writes deeply on a real level, authentically, about four different topics. They're not denoted in your Bible. You won't find them. But if you really listen deeply, you find he's talking about these things. And these four things that he feels deeply, he feels authentically about these things, are things he experiences as he has a relationship with God. They're things he experiences as he has a relationship with this group of believers in Thessalonica. And they're things that we can look at to find hope. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. It's on the screen as well. We're going to begin right at verse 1. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we were destined for such troubles. Even while we're with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that her work had been useless. So the first thing he's talking about is authentic help. Authentic help. And you can skip next slide there, Wes. Paul sends Timothy as an authentic help. Paul is saying this young guy, Timothy, who helped him in his ministry, was as important to be there as he was. Now, Paul in the previous chapter had said he wasn't able to go back. So Paul had been in Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, and they planted the church, and they began serving people. And through that service, people came to know Jesus. And he left them a little bit early because the persecution got so fierce. And he was staying in Athens for a while and longed to go back, but he couldn't. He was stopped spiritually and physically. We don't know exactly what that was, but Paul couldn't go back there. And so he sends Timothy back to help them. And he does. He sends this authentic, deep help. He says, Timothy is worth it. He's going to bring you some encouragement. And Timothy was there for another reason, because Timothy was going to bring word back. And that gets us to the second thing that Paul is writing about. And he's talking about authentic concern. Paul has authentic concern for these people. Here's the reality, especially moms, you know this. Okay? There are things in life we can control, and there are things in life we can't control. So if you're working on a project at school, it's within your control to do your project, to write your paper. But once you hand it in, or once you start presenting, it's out of your control how it will be received. If you're at work and you're launching a product or a project and you put all sorts of work into it, you really want it to go well, but it's out of your hands once it's launched. There's nothing you can do. Moms, you know this well. You raise your kids as best you can. You teach them, you know, to eat their veggies and to try and be polite and decent people and to follow Jesus. And you send them out the door at unbelievably like 4.5, 3.5 sometimes for JK. And you hope that they'll do well. And later on when they're hitting college and university and moving out, you're just like, I hope they do well. It's out of your control and you have deep concern. And Paul was the same way. Paul had poured his life and a few years of his time into this young church, setting them on the right course, because they were a terribly needy church. Their people were being killed for following Jesus. But Paul had to leave early, and so there were some things he didn't quite get done teaching. And there were some things he was worried about. What he was worried about was that persecution, so outward, external opposition, was going to sideline their faith and they'd give up. What would you do? That'd be difficult. Knowing that just to follow Jesus, just to come to a gathering like this, just to hold a Bible, just to do what many people around the world who follow Jesus deal with still today, that your life is on the line. It's difficult. And that opposition causes many to give up. So there's external opposition, but he says that I hope that the tempter hasn't gotten the best of you. That Satan, whether he's working through spiritual and demonic things, or whether it's your old habits and desires, or whether it's stuff in the world, come against you to tempt you to walk away from Jesus, I hope that you don't walk away from Jesus. And so he has an authentic and deep concern for these people, that they would stay pure. And this concern and this help, they work together. Then in verse 6, but now Timothy has returned. This is really neat. But now Timothy has returned, bringing us good news about your faith. So he's concerned. He sends Timothy there. Timothy comes back and says, good news. They've stayed strong. They've stayed following Jesus despite fierce opposition. And Paul has just said, we warned you that the opposition would come. In fact, Jesus said, in the same way they persecuted the prophets in the Old Testament, the same way I was persecuted, they will persecute you. If you claim my name, if you follow me, they will hate you the way the world and Satan hates me. It's coming. So expect persecution. But Timothy comes back. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. Isn't that the truth? Family, friends you've got distantly, if you long to go see them, you can't wait to go see them, you hope that they can't wait for you to arrive. Have you ever done that? You go somewhere, you're visiting someone, and it becomes clear really quickly that they don't really want you in their guest room, and you're, you know, like, I think, well, we wanted to see this national park and camp anyway, but you didn't bring a tent. We know. We're just going to leave. These people loved Paul and couldn't wait for him to come. Paul loved them, couldn't wait to go. And so Timothy brings good word. And this letter we're reading right now is written right when Timothy returns. So we've been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And Paul has authentic joy. Paul has authentic joy. Now, Paul couldn't go back. He stayed alone in Athens, what he didn't want to do, and eventually moves on to the city of Corinth, and that's where he writes this letter from. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, there's a couple letters to the Corinthian church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But Paul has authentic joy. He's saying, I couldn't wait to see you. I love you. I want you firm and planted in the Lord. I want you living well, and I hope that you want to see me too. And he gets this word back that yes. Think about that, parents, moms of grown kids. When your kids are distant from you, and when you hear back how well they're doing, how much joy. Look, if you are celebrating Mother's Day today, preteens, teens, young adults, here's the deal. I'm going to do you a favor, all right? You owe me. If you want to give a good Mother's Day gift, it's really simple. She doesn't want flowers. She doesn't want breakfast croissants in bed. She doesn't, you know, want a card. Those are really nice things. What she wants is for you to choose well. She wants you to follow Jesus. She wants you to live good. Like, make good choices. Don't make a mess of your life. Just do that. When she hears you're doing well at university, and I don't know how he's doing, I don't know how she's doing, they get a letter back. They hear back. Listen, both our girls, Alyssa and Caitlin, have taken gap years. Alyssa's lived away for a little while for school. And we've gotten letters and postcards back from their gap year, their missions things, that they're doing well, they're growing in Jesus. And what do you think Stephanie does? The tears come, you know, I'm crying. It's so great. That is what parents want to hear. That is authentic joy. That's what Paul has in these people. He has authentic joy because he's heard his spiritual children are doing so well. And he says to stand firm. This term, stand firm, it's Paul's favorite in all his letters for how to follow Jesus from this point in time until he returns. He says it again and again and again, stand firm, be strong. We're going to get to what that means in just a minute, but kind of remember that. Verse 9, so what it leads to, how we thank God for you. And from this point forward, it's not a letter, it's a written prayer. So here's Paul's prayer for them. May God our Father and our Lord, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. When we bring you to God, when we pray for you, we have great joy. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again. There's one thing he's praying for, see you again, to fill in the gaps of your faith. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as you love just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Authentic prayer. So here's where I really want to focus this morning. This authentic prayer. Paul prays for four key things. First of all, he prays for maturity. He prays that these young believers would be mature. And he says there are these gaps in their faith. And if we look at the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians, already what we've been through and what we're about to get into, we can see there's a theme. In fact, I don't know if Chrissy meant to or not this morning, but the theme was reflected in every one of the songs. At least one verse, usually the last verse in each of the songs, focus on this gap, focus on this hope. And it's the hope of the resurrection, of our resurrection, is the hope of Jesus' return. And Paul, it seems, talks a lot about this to the Thessalonians as a great hope, as a living hope that we look forward to. And it seems like he didn't have opportunity to finish that teaching. And so he writes about it here, and he longs to go back to them. He wants them to be mature, because teaching without hope is just religion. And we're not religious people. We don't just kind of do stuff so that maybe God would have favor in us. We know that we can do nothing on our own to please him, but that he's done everything on our behalf, offers us a gift of salvation freely if we believe in Jesus, and gives us a living hope that one day all the trouble and suffering and hardship we experience now will be gone and dealt with. And so he prays for their maturity, that the gaps in their faith, that the gaps in their growth would be filled in, that God would do that somehow supernaturally until he's able to return. And moms, you pray that for your kids. Dad, you pray that for your kids. Fill in the gaps. Make them mature spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially. Fill in the gaps. Help them follow you well. And that leads into a second prayer request. He prays that he could return to them. Now, I want us to make sure we don't overlook this. If you're reading through this prayer and you're like, okay, if this is a pattern for prayer, yeah, I get this whole maturity thing, and pray that they'd be loving and pray that they'd be strong in their salvation. But praying, you know, that he would return to them, I'll just skip over that. I don't have anyone I need to return to. What do I need to pay attention to that? This is actually one of the most important parts of his prayer. See, what we often do is we overlook the small stuff. We go to God in the big stuff and we overlook the small stuff. And Paul is praying, I long to return. God, would you give me opportunity to return to them? Did he have to return to them so that they would be encouraged? No, Timothy had already been there. Did he have to return to them so they'd be mature, so they'd be strong? No, it had nothing to do with Paul at all. That was his heart. He loved these people and wanted to go. This was a kind of a personal, small prayer request. Oftentimes we think God doesn't want to hear it. God does want to hear it. In fact, if you're not bringing God the stuff that you consider small, you'll be less likely to bring him the big stuff. If you can't have faith in the small stuff, you won't have faith in the big stuff. If you can't find hope in the small stuff daily, every day, you won't go to him for the big stuff. If you can't depend on him for the desires of your heart, whether you think they're spiritual or important or not, God asks you to ask anything in Jesus' name. Come to him. He just wants to know that your heart is set on him. And so Paul prays this prayer. I read an interesting quote this week regarding that, and it'll be on the screen here. The person who goes out, next slide there, Wes. I'm going off script, so I'm throwing him for a loop. The person who goes out in the morning without prayer is, in effect, saying, I can tackle today quite well on my own. The person who goes to bed without speaking to God is, in effect, saying, I can bear on my own whatever consequences today has brought. Now, remember the context of this church. They're fiercely persecuted. They can't meet publicly. They're new in their faith. They don't know generally what they're doing. So they don't have organized church. They don't have pastors. They don't necessarily have leadership there. They don't have a physical building. They don't have Bibles because they don't exist yet. But yet they have the Holy Spirit in one another, and Paul is trying to speak some encouragement into them. And sometimes we say things like, oh, where's God in my trouble? Why isn't God helping me in this? Where is he in this? Or we just go about our day, not thinking about him at all, until something happens where we need him. There's an author by the name of John Buchan, and he gives this definition to atheism. This is his definition of an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. It's someone who lacks invisible support. That's it. Someone who lacks invisible support. How often do those of us who follow Jesus live our everyday lives in the same way an atheist does? Lacking invisible support. And yet we may say, where's God? Where's God? Why wasn't God here? Because if we can't learn to reach out to him in the small stuff, we're not going to learn to reach out to him in the big stuff. And he's here all the time. Living hope. He never leaves us. He never will. His promise is to stay with us. In fact, he gives us his Holy Spirit internally all the time. Full access to the throne of God. Here's the reality. You can't follow Jesus without Jesus. That seems basic, but man, do we forget it. You can't follow Jesus without Jesus. You can't do this. You can't follow him day in and day out. I encourage you to bring the small stuff to God. And so Paul brings the small stuff. You know why? Because it's not small stuff to God. Might seem like small stuff to us. It's not small stuff to God. It's important. Then he prays about love. He prays that their love would overflow in the same way Paul's love would overflow. And we know there's a pattern in Scripture. I hope you know there's a pattern in Scripture that God shares his love with us. And as we experience that love, we share it with others who've experienced that love. And as we share that love with one another, it overflows to those who've never experienced the love of Jesus. It's not exclusive. It's inclusive, but there's a flow to it. You can't love others the way they need to be loved unless you've experienced God's love. And you can't be Jesus' representative unless you're sharing his love. And then he finally prays that they would be strong in their salvation. And he prays for three things, that they'd be strong, they'd be blameless, and they'd be holy. Those are important terms. So if you look at the Greek, which is what it's written in, this idea of being strong is about standing firm. But there's two aspects to these three things, okay? Two aspects to these three things. There's the aspect of our standing, and there's the aspect of our experience. So Paul is praying that they would be strong. Now, what you might hear is that we'd be strong in our faith. We would follow Jesus well. We wouldn't give up. We would put everything we have into this, and you couldn't be further from the truth, because that is about me and what I can do, and that's not what Paul is saying. There is an effort on our part, but our effort is not to be strong. The only way someone can come to Jesus is in their weakness, because God's weakness is stronger than our strength. God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. We have to admit our weakness and our need first. And so our strength is found in our weakness. Our wisdom is found in our utter foolishness as we go to God. And so Paul is praying that they would experience strength by standing strong in their salvation. Standing strong in your salvation means recognizing you need Jesus. And when you fall and when you mess up, you don't crawl away from God and run away, you run back to him. That's strength. And he works in you to work through you. So Paul prays that they would understand their standing in God, that they have strength free from the power of sin. All the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in them and in you as a follower of Jesus to stand against external and internal opposition, temptation and oppression and persecution. But you only experience that as you lean on Jesus. You can't do it on your own. This is not a religion. And then he prays that they'd be blameless. Same thing. I can't be blameless. I'm going to mess up. I can't be blameless, but I can be blameless in Jesus. And then he prays for holiness. Holiness is an Old Testament term that means set apart. And when you come to Jesus, you are set apart and you are holy. And so Paul says this, hardships. Think about what these people are going through. Think about what you're going through right now or what you've had in this past season of life. That difficult thing that you can't see past. This hardship is an opportunity. It's a chance to find hope. Hardship is a chance to find hope, to stand strong. Not in yourself, but in your salvation, to stand strong in Jesus. Hardship is a reminder to lean back on Jesus. Struggles are a reminder to lean back on Jesus. Suffering is a reminder to lean back on Jesus. And rather than shaking our fist at God and saying, you're not with me, how come you haven't been caring for me, I have this great need, I want to encourage you today, especially moms, as we close this morning, I want you to lean back on Jesus. When you have a hard day, when you're not relating well with your kids, in the disappointments and the hardships, for the women who long to have children and it's not working out, for the women who have marriages that aren't the way you want it, for the women who've lost someone, a child or a spouse, and you're dealing with deep grief and loss, I want to encourage you today that God can and will be your living hope. He doesn't always make the hardship go away, but in it, he provides strength. And in it, he provides hope, because we can look forward to a day where he will remove it. Why doesn't he remove it now? Because anything connected to sin and death has to be dealt with equally. And God gives opportunity that more and more would break their connection to sin and the world and death and be connected to him. God doesn't wish that any would be separated from him. And our hope is that if you choose to follow Jesus in this life, you spend time with him in the next. And if you choose to be separate from him in this life, you'll be separate from him in the next, because he's gracious and he's kind. And my prayer today is that you would find living hope, that your hardships would point to and be an opportunity to find hope as you stand strong in your salvation. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed and we pray and you go off to whatever Mother's Day may hold for you? Father, thanks so much for our moms. Thanks so much for everything that Paul has written through the influence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. May we bring to you the things we may think that are small in order that we can depend on you all the time. May we be mature, and may you fill in the gaps of our kids' lives and all of our lives and our teaching and our maturity in faith. May you overflow our love for other people, and may you help us to stand strong so that from this point until you return, we know that you're working in us and through us, that we might be strong, we might be blameless, we might be holy. You do that work in us, God, and we just continue to abide and remain in you. Lean into you, run back to you every day, every moment. May we find that living hope to be true, meaningful, lasting, and real, authentic. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. If you can stay for coffee, that'd be wonderful. If you're able to help with chairs, that'd be great too. We'll see you next week.